This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
I remember once there was somebody who came to visit and said, "Can I have your number?" So I gave it to him and I just started getting forwards. I said, "Is that why you took my number?" I said, "Please unsubscribe me." Right? This is a personal mailing list. So I said, "Please unsubscribe me." I said, "If you've got anything personal to say, please, you're welcome. Then say as much as you want, but don't forward stuff. I don't have time," because we receive all of these things from multiple sources. So one has to be very careful about these things. What you hear, what you see, try to have some sense in determining whether what you hear, what you receive on your different social media is correct or not. And we're living in a post-truth world where you don't know what to believe.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wassalatu wassalamu ala al-mab'uuthi rahmatan lil alameen. Wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa baraka wa sallama tasliman kathiran ila yawmiddin amma ba'd. So dear brothers and dear sisters, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless our Ramadan. We have these next 1.5-2 hours before iftar, I think. What we're going to be doing, inshallah, is we're going to first do some tafsir, some commentary of the Quran. I've chosen a surah. It's called Suratul Hujurat. It's quite an interesting surah because it has quite a few different, really important points mentioned in there. So we'll do a brief tafsir of this and just talk about some relevant points. And then after that, inshallah, if you have any questions about any of that, we can take those questions. So inshallah, we're going to do Suratul Hujurat, which is chapter 49, Surah 49 of the Quran. So if you want to follow it, you can. And Hujurat essentially means chambers, rooms. So why is it called Hujurat? Because of a particular verse in there that we'll be, inshallah, looking at. I'm going to start off with some of the reading of it, inshallah.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا تقدموا بين يدي الله ورسوله واتقوا الله إن الله سميع عليم يا أيها الذين آمنوا لا ترفعوا أصواتكم فوق صوت النبي ولا تجهروا له بالقول كجهر بعضكم لبعض أن تحبط أعمالكم وأنتم لا تشعرون إن الذين يغضون أصواتهم عند رسول الله أولئك الذين امتحن الله قلوبهم للتقوى لهم مغفرة وأجر عظيم إن الذين ينادونك من وراء الحجرات أكثرهم لا يعقلون ولو أنهم صبروا حتى تخرج إليهم لكان خيرا لهم والله غفور رحيم.
So I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. I first seek refuge from shaitan, the accursed, and I begin in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, most gracious and most merciful. I'm going to read the translation of this section. This is the first section of the surah. It's actually relating to some etiquette with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and how we're supposed to, how the sahaba and people around the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam were supposed to interact with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Now, how does that relate to us? I'll explain, inshallah. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, O you who believe, do not advance yourself in any affair contrary to the decree of Allah and His Messenger, and fear Allah. Indeed, Allah is all-hearing and all-knowing. I mean, don't try to do anything in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He has not sanctioned, that He has not allowed. That's very general, obviously, right? Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then he speaks specifically, O you who believe, do not raise your voices. Do not raise your voices above the voice of the Prophet, nor speak loudly to him,
as you are sometimes loud with one another. You know, sometimes we could be loud with one another. He says, you might be loud with one another, and that's okay with between yourselves, but don't ever do that with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. For then your good works will become utterly futile with Allah, meaning you could lose all of your good works. It could actually destroy all the good works that you have, though you would not even perceive this. You wouldn't even know that your good works are being lost. As to those who lower their voices in the presence of the Messenger of Allah, these are the ones whose hearts Allah has tested pure for righteousness, for righteous fear of Him. For them there is such forgiveness and a magnificent reward. This is speaking about the likes of Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu and others who knew exactly how to deal with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and they would be very calm. They wouldn't raise their voices like the desert Arabs would do. The desert Arabs had a style. Everything was loud, because in the desert you have to be loud, I guess. Maybe because there's a lot of wind there and distances and so on. So they're just being loud, right? So that you can hear one another. And they think that's cool. They think that's okay. People do that in villages. They're loud to one another, right? Some cultures have that. Some cultures are louder than other cultures. For example, in this huge country called India, the northerners are louder than the southerners, right? So it just it depends on where you're from. So some cultures are louder than others. Anybody here from a loud culture, where people like to be loud? Yeah, a lot of them. Okay, so some people are just loud. Now, when you go into another culture which is not loud, it's looked on as, people look on that and said, why are you being so impolite for? Why are you being so rude for? It's actually not rude in your own culture, but in another culture, it would be rude. And that's why when we live in these kind of places where, mashallah, you see, 50 to 100 years ago, we would never have met maybe. You know, mashallah, a lot of our Somali brothers here, Algerian brothers, and Kosovan brothers, and Bosnian, mashallah, right? Where would an Indian have gone to Bosnia or to Somalia, you know? Because traveling those, maybe you would have met in Umrah or Hajj maybe, if you're lucky, right? And there would be no concept of half Swedish and half Pakistani as well, right? Is that? Yeah, mashallah. Alhamdulillah. So, now that we're here, we have to be more sensitive to our cultures. That is everything from our culture, which is cool maybe in our homes, is that okay outside with somebody else? It's a really interesting idea, this idea of the coming together of multiple cultures. And I've been thinking about this for a long time. Culture is something that you can never divorce from yourself. Humans can never divorce culture from themselves. There's a lot of people who claim that I'm not cultural. All they've done is they've taken off their own culture that they were born with, or their parents' culture, and they've just adopted a new culture and they think they don't have a culture. Like, let's just say that, right? Your parents are from India, Pakistan, or Sweden. Somalia, for example. And you come to this country, it's like, I don't want to be Somali. Meaning, I don't like Somali culture, I don't like Indian culture, or something like that. You can't be without a culture though. You're just going to take another culture. Right? Because culture is the way you do something, is the way you wear your clothing, is the what you eat, is the way you behave. All of that is culture. There's people, they say, I don't want to get married to my own background person. I said, why? Because they come with baggage, they say. So who do you want to get married to? I want to get married to a convert. I said, okay, fine. Do converts come with baggages? Yeah? Everybody comes with baggage. Every culture has baggage, right? So people have this idea. But what is our culture and what should be our culture? So now, if you look at our Bosnian brothers, if you've been here long enough, when you go back to Bosnia, do you agree with everything of your original culture? You don't, right? When I go back to India, I don't necessarily agree with everything, right? I have certain differences now. Likewise with Somalia and all other countries. So our job, beautifully, because we are Muslim, is that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us Islam. We look at all cultural aspects through the lens of Islam. And what is the most beautiful thing is that living in a Western country like this, one of the beautiful aspects of it, there are challenges of course, but one of the beautiful aspects of it is that we get to get the, mashallah, we get to meet so many different Muslim cultures. As I told you, 50 to 100 years ago, we would never have met. I would have been just pure Indian and that's it, right? There'd be no fusion, there'd be no confusion either, right? Sometimes. So now, alhamdulillah, I get to sit with our brothers from different countries and everyone has a different culture and there's positive aspects in every culture, just as there are negatives, right? There are positive aspects in every culture as there are negatives, right? Our job is to take the positives of our culture, for sure, right? Get rid of the negatives of our culture. And what's going to determine that is Islam, right? And we can take the positives of other cultures. You can take positive foods from other cultures. So in my house, we cook Moroccan harira soup, right? Never have done that 50 years ago, or maybe even 20 years ago. But now I went to Morocco, saw Moroccan harira soup, and mashallah. We still haven't started having bananas with food yet, right? Maybe soon, inshallah. I have it with breakfast, but not with supper, not with dinner, right?
We have it on pizza.
Mashallah. You understand what I'm saying? You can take the best. Now, the way we dress, the way I'm dressed, there's nothing Indian about me. You understand what I'm saying? We take the best. That's the beauty of it. But we have to take out the worst of our culture. We take the best from the Swedish culture. We avoid the worst. So that's what we do. Alhamdulillah, Allah has given us that position. So this is what was happening. Sometimes the desert Arabs, because they were living in villages and in the desert, you had to sometimes shout and you could be a bit rude. And it was normal for them to be rude, call people by names and so on. That's okay. Once somebody came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, as the Prophet was going on his animal, somebody came, grabbed the rope of his animal and he said, I want to ask you something. So the Prophet ﷺ was very calm. So he asked him a question, the Prophet ﷺ responded, and then he said, okay, now let the camel go. You know, it's like somebody, you're just driving, you pulled up at a light, and your window's down, and somebody came and switched the car off. I've got a question for you. Okay, you know, because you're a scholar maybe, you know. I've got a question for you. So the Prophet ﷺ answered him. And he said, okay, now give me, you know, give me my keys back, you know. So the Prophet ﷺ understood this, and there was a lot of benefit in the way they did things as well, because they were able to ask some really rough questions that others might not have wanted to ask. So anyway, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is teaching them, because Islam is to teach. So this is what's going on here. Whereas people like Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, they had already learnt, and they were from the city. So that was the normal culture, was much more calmer in Makkah than obviously from the Bedouins outside of Makkah Mukarramah. Now, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, as to those who lower their voices in the presence of the Messenger of Allah, these are the ones whose hearts Allah has tested pure for righteous fear of Him. For them there is much forgiveness and a magnificent reward. O Prophet, as to those who call out to you from behind the chambers of your residences, most of them do not understand good manners and civility. Now what happened, there were some people who wanted to come and visit the Prophet ﷺ and talk to him. Prophet ﷺ had multiple wives. Each one of them had their own rooms, which means that like these little chambers, right, made up of whatever it was made up of. These were independent. The only one left is Aisha radiallahu anha's one, where the Prophet ﷺ is buried today in the Rawdah. Not this Rawdah, that Rawdah, right? So that's Aisha radiallahu anha's room in which the Prophet ﷺ got buried. And then Abu Bakr radiallahu anha, her father, got buried there. And then Umar radiallahu anha got buried there. And there's a small space left, they say, for Isa alayhi salam when he comes back and then he passes away there. And he passes away, then that's what they say. Behind that, if you look at the Rawdah carefully, behind that there's another room. That one is the daughter of the Prophet ﷺ, Fatima radiallahu anha's room. That's still preserved. But all the other rooms, they were incorporated into the masjid. So around Aisha radiallahu anha's room, there were other rooms, like separate little, you can say, cubicles, separate little buildings. Now, the people who would visit, they don't know where the Prophet ﷺ is. Okay? And they're not soundproof. These little rooms are not soundproof. In fact, a lot of them just had curtains for doors. Right? So, they're not soundproof. So, they wanted to see the Prophet ﷺ. They're just calling out. Oh, Muhammad, where are you? Which room are you in? You know? So, because they don't know which room. So, that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you can't do that. That's not what you do. As for those who call out to you from behind the chambers of your residence, most of them do not understand good manners and civility. This is to comfort the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam as well. That, and it's also, you know, telling them that, look, you need to have more manners now. You don't come and just call out, right? For were they to remain patient until you were to come out to them of your own accord, it would be better for them. Yet Allah is all forgiving and mercy giving if they make tawbah and if they regret what they've done, and they've done it, they've done it out of mistake. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu was only 13 years old or something like that when the Prophet ﷺ eventually passed away. But for all of his childhood, mashallah, he grew up with the Prophet ﷺ and he learnt a lot from him. After that, after the Prophet ﷺ passed away, they were big Sahaba, and he would go to them to learn what the Prophet ﷺ had taught, the hadith. What he would do is he would go to a Sahabi's house. Now remember, he's a cousin of the Prophet ﷺ. But if the person was sleeping in the afternoon, taking a nap, you know, the siesta, qaylula, we call it, right, dhuhr time, around that time, he wouldn't go and disturb him. He would actually sit down outside the door of his house and maybe fall asleep there. He himself would have a little snooze. And then when that Sahabi would wake up, that companion would wake up, radiallahu anhu, he would find Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu there. And he would say, you should have told us. We would have come out for you, you know? He said, no. Because he said that they had a lot of respect for me because of my position and relationship with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, but I didn't want to abuse that and disturb them, because I was there to learn from them. So mashallah, look, he's understood the adab. Now before, about 10 years ago, Masjid al-Nabawi used to be closed that night. Right now, just like the Haram, Masjid al-Haram in Mecca is open 24 hours, right? It's always something going on, right? Masjid al-Nabawi now is like that as well. 24 hours it's open. They close a lot of the doors, but there's still some doors open. You can go inside. But before, they used to actually close it, right? Around at night time, maybe 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock or something like that, for a few hours to clean up and everything. And then they opened it a few years ago. So I was told about a story of some Bedouins who came, and the doors were closed at night. So these were modern day Bedouins. They're still Bedouins there. Right, they do camels and things like that. So they came and knocked on the door. Ya Rasulullah, we're here, we're Bedouins, we've come to visit you, open the door. They came at night time, right? And they thought that the Prophet ﷺ is inside and he can open the door. Can you do that? So, mashallah, one of our guys from India, Pakistan, Patani, where he was from, he went to the Kaaba, he got to the door of the Kaaba. You know, Assalamu alaikum, Allah Pak, kaise aap, theek thaak hai aap? He knocks on the door of the Kaaba and he said, Allah, how are you? Is everything well? Somebody has to tell him Allah doesn't live in a place. Allah is beyond space. It's just a special house. So we don't do crazy things like that, right? MashaAllah. So anyway, this was the beginning part of Islam, and there's a lot of the different cultures were there. So mashallah, all of these verses, they're to teach different things. So that's how that starts off. Now this part here, the first verse here, which says that يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا تُقَدِّمُوا, don't do anything without consulting or without it being approved by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and His Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhu, they had a small difference of opinion, right? Whether they should make this specific individual, Aqra ibn Habis.
So there was a person called Aqra' ibn Habis or Qa'qa ibn Ma'bad. They had a difference of opinion as to which one of these we should make the Amir. These first verses, they were revealed regarding that. Then the second verses were obviously revealed regarding those people who would raise their voices in front of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. One Sahabi who was a poet of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, Hassan ibn Thabit radiyallahu anhu, I believe it was him. He had a very loud voice. When some of these verses came down, he felt that they were against him because he had a loud voice. So he didn't even show up for some days. Then when the Prophet ﷺ found out, he said, no, it's not about you. You use your loud voice to defend the Prophet ﷺ. Sahaba were very, very particular. Sahaba were very particular. They tried to follow everything very, very in a refined way. So they felt that it was against him. Now, something very interesting, I was told about this one individual. His mother's very old. Whenever he would come to visit his mother, because he lived separately, whenever he would come to visit his mother, she would tell him whatever, and he would just shake his head and just smile and say, yes, yes, yes. He wouldn't speak to her. Can you believe that? He wouldn't speak to her. He would just say yes, 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 smile to her and just listen to her and just sit with her. The only time he would speak to her would be on the phone. He would never say anything to her while sitting in front of her. He would then go, pick up the phone and call her and say whatever he needed to say and have a conversation. Does anybody know why?
Is it because she has a loud voice?
No, she doesn't have a loud voice, but she couldn't hear properly. So he would have to speak loudly to speak to her in front of her. He would have to speak loudly for her to be able to hear. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is what this verse is about. But what we understand from this is respect of your elders and especially your parents. So he did not want to raise his voice in front of his mother. So he doesn't say anything. On the phone, it's easier because she can hear, it's amplified, it's more direct. There's nothing to confuse her. So he would speak to her on the phone only, but he wouldn't speak to her when he's in front of her. So he does not have to raise his voice because some people, they can't hear loudly. So then you have to raise your voice and it sounds quite rude. I've seen interaction between those people who have older parents. And Allah Ta'ala protect us from going to that stage because there's a special dua. Which the Prophet has made, Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-haram. Oh Allah, I seek your refuge from evil old age. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min an uradda ila ardha lil-umur. Oh Allah, I seek your refuge from being returned to this senile age. When a person becomes like a kid sometimes, they become dependent. They can't hear properly. They can't do their own things. They can't sometimes understand properly. Allah protect us. They get diseases like dementia and things like this. Then their own children are speaking to them as though, you know, they're guiding a child. Allah protect us from ever getting into that situation. So that's why he was just very careful the way he spoke to her. May Allah allow us also. It's difficult sometimes because sometimes our parents can be quite tough, right? Very challenging, mashallah. But what do we do? You can't change parents, can you? You can change everything else, but you can't change parents, brothers and children. You can't change parents, can you? Right? There's no shop you can go and say, let me change them, right? So that's our challenge from Allah, and that's our jannat. We just have to... A lot of people, what they feel is, why can't my parents be good? Why can't they change? They're 70 years old. Why can't they just be different? Forget it. It's not going to happen. That's the way I have found from experience is the best way to treat older parents, especially if they're difficult, is just know they're going to be difficult and they're never going to change. I need to just be cool to deal with it and minimize any problems. And inshallah, we'll go through this life with success because there's nothing else you can do. You can't reprogram them, can you? You can't change a chip or something and reprogram. There's nothing you can do. So it's just, alhamdulillah, Allah make it easy. And let's minimize any kind of damage.
and just do the best that you can. Right, let us move on now to the next section, which is a very interesting section. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يا أيها الذين آمنوا إن جاءكم فاسق بنبأ فتبينوا أن تصيبوا قوما بجهالة فتصبحوا على ما فعلتم نادمين واعلموا أن فيكم رسول الله لو يطيعكم في كثير من الأمر لعنتم ولكن الله حبب إليكم الإيمان وزينه في قلوبكم وكره إليكم الكفر والفسوق والعصيان أولئك هم الراشدون فضلا من الله ونعمة والله عليم حكيم. So this is the next cluster of verses. This is what it means. O you who believe, if an ungodly person comes to you, an ungodly means somebody who's a sinner, a transgressor, who's not righteous. So if an ungodly person comes to you with any news, informing you about something, he did this, look what he's doing, then be discerning, be careful, so that you do not afflict a people out of ignorance, so that you don't jump to conclusion and you do something about that and it turns out to be wrong, it turns out to be a mistake, it turns out to be misunderstanding, it turns out to be actually manipulation. We got a lot of that nowadays. You have to be very careful, right? And so then you go and afflict a people out of ignorance, meaning you go and do something, and thereafter you become regretful about what you have done. Moreover, know that in your midst is the Messenger of Allah. Were he to follow the inclinations you express in most matters, meaning if he was to just listen to whatever you say, you would most surely become overburdened with hardships, because you would have forced the Prophet ﷺ to do something that's wrong, and then you would have been punished, and there would be a lot of burden. Some new laws may have come out because of that. However, Allah has endeared faith to you and adorned it in your hearts. This is talking about the good people that, mashallah, Allah has made the faith adorned in their hearts. They beautified their faith inside. And thus he has made unbelief hateful to you, as well as ungodliness and disobedience. All of that is hated for you. It is these who are the rightly guided one. Rightly guided ones. This is a bounty from Allah and a blessing, for Allah is all-knowing and all-wise. So this is the second cluster of verses. And what this is about is, there's a person called Walid ibn Uqba. The Prophet ﷺ sent him to a tribe called the Banul Mustaliq. To collect their zakat, to collect their charity. And he had some issue, he had some history with them from before, so he was scared of them. There was some fear when he got there, because of something that happened in ignorance many years ago. So he came back and he said to the Prophet ﷺ that they don't want to give zakat. They've refused to give zakat. Now the Prophet ﷺ got obviously upset with this, that how can they refuse to give zakat? They're Muslims, how can they refuse to give zakat? Now in those days, and even now in many countries, there are two types of wealth that people have. Mostly in the West, except for some people, most of us have only one type of wealth, which is what they call amwal batina, which is liquid assets, which is cash, and maybe stocks and maybe properties and things like that. But what they call the amwal zahira, the more apparent money, is people who have, for example, crops, and they have animals. So their assets are animals. They've got goats and cows and camels and horse and things like that. There's zakat on those. Though the zakat of that would be collected by a zakat collector from the state. The state would send a zakat collector, he'd come to your farm, your ranch, whatever it is, and say, okay, this is, you know, your zakat here, let me take your zakat. And so in five camels, there would be one goat that you would take, for example. So there's a certain quantum, there's a certain criteria, right? However, the way the jurisprudence is that they can't come and take your money because your money is not evident. You know, you don't boast your, well, people shouldn't boast their bank balances, you know, for everybody to see. You know, you might boast your Rolex, but you're not going to boast your bank balance, right? So that is the responsibility of the individual to give. So when the Prophet ﷺ sent a person, this Walid ibn Uqba, to the Banu al-Mustariq, he came back and he said, so the Prophet ﷺ got a bit upset and he was actually going to go with a force. What's going on, you know, to implement the zakat on them. However, they heard, right, that this is what's happening. So they quickly came. They quickly came and they cleared up that, no, that wasn't the case. We're not withholding the zakat. There was some other problem here, right, with them. So that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us and tells the people who believe that be careful about who's giving you news. You could have had a war right now. There would have been an attack because of this. It's a misunderstanding. Or it was, you know, manipulation or miscommunication or purposeful. So he says, in another qira'ah, for those who understand the different modes of reading, instead of fatabayyun, it's fatathabbatu. So establish the point of view, right? Establish the point of view before you do anything. Otherwise, you could be in ignorance. You're going to do something in response, right? Let's just say you hear from one of your friends that another friend said something about you. Now, the guy who told you is not very trustworthy, but you just believed him and got very angry and you went and started attacking the other guy. It's like, what are you attacking me for? Oh, because you said this about me. I didn't say that about you. No, you're lying. Can you see how bad it's going to get? It was all made up by the other guy to cause a conflict between you. That's why be very careful when people bring you news. Right? Be very careful. Don't be such that you want to do something about it straight away. Be very considerate in what you do. And obviously leaders need to be very careful about these things. People in authority need to be very careful about this. People who run organizations need to be very careful about this. Imams and religious leaders and teachers. And in any position that you are where you have authority, you have to be very, very careful about this. Otherwise, it's caused a lot of problems. Now today we have the biggest fasiqeen going around telling us things. The biggest transgressors telling us things. Most of these news medias, as finally the world has understood, or is understanding the hypocrisy. Before, people say, no, it's not that hypocritical. There was a bit of hypocrisy. But now, there's become a very simple criteria of what's going on now. Right? And so one has to be very careful. A lot of the time, you have to be careful of WhatsApp as well. There's been people who have been killed on WhatsApp. And they're still alive. One of our local big scholars in the UK, he was not dead yet. But the news goes out that he's dead. And his family has to put out, no, he's still alive. So, I don't know, people like to be trigger happy on their phones to make up messages or to get a message and just forward it. One has to be very, very careful. Otherwise, the Prophet ﷺ said, it is كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا أَن يُحَدِّثَ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعْ كَفَى بِالْمَرْءِ كَذِبًا And يُحَدِّثْ بِكُلِّ مَا سَمِعْ It is sufficient for a person to be considered a liar. That he just says everything he hears. He just forwards everything he receives. Oh, this is a really cool hadith. I mean, is it really a hadith? Right? It sounds too fantastic. It sounds too... It sounds a bit too, sensational. Yes, right? And you just forward it on. I hardly forward anything on. And there's some people that just love forwarding. That's their job, is forwarding. Right? I remember once there was somebody who came to visit and he said, can I have your numbers? I gave it to him. And I just started getting forwards. I said, is that why you took my number? I said, please unsubscribe me. Right? This is a personal mailing list. So I said, please unsubscribe me. I said, if you've got anything personal to say, please, you're welcome. Then say as much as you want, but don't forward stuff. I don't have time because we receive all of these things from multiple sources. So one has to be very careful about these things. What you hear, what you see, try to have some sense in determining whether what you hear, what you receive on your different social media is correct or not. And we're living in a post-truth world where you don't know what to believe. You go onto Facebook and other places, and there are so many remedies that they tell you about. For a sore throat, do this. For this, do this. And recipes for different things. I don't know what to trust anymore. There'll be 10 recipes for a sore throat. We don't know, do they really work, or is just somebody making something up? Right? Because a lot of things have been found, you know, for example, they will have recipes for how to make this really beautiful cake or something. And then later they found out that I was actually, it won't make that kind of cake. Just cut and paste job. Because it just sounds really cool and miraculous. So I don't know what to trust anymore. Can you believe it? You know, what a bad place that is to be, where you're not sure what to trust. That's a really sad place to be, because we can't take what we see for granted, because we don't know whether, I mean, you guys don't really understand this, you know, our little brothers here don't really understand this because you haven't dealt with too much of that, but the adults, the world we're living in is just very confusing. We don't know what, you have to be so careful what you listen to and what you want to take and what you believe. That's why I've just become a lot more careful. The world is going through a writing system, to set the record right. And I don't know what's going to happen, but we just need to be careful. We need to protect ourselves, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives us these indications in the Quran that be careful, otherwise you're going to cause a lot of conflicts and problems because of misunderstandings. So don't ever do that. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then actually sent, they went back. They told the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then they went back. Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam sent Khalid bin Walid to them. He sent Khalid radiallahu anhu to them to just check them out, to make sure that it is as they said and they're not just making an excuse. And mashallah, they were decent people. They were not trying to cause problems or anything like that. So alhamdulillah, a big issue was averted. And that's why we've been told that, look, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was just to take everything you said, there would be a lot of problems that would be caused, because the Prophet ﷺ is the leader. And if he's to listen to all different advice and just take everything, that's why especially people who are in positions, they have to be extra careful. But mashallah, now for those who are reading this carefully, there seems to be an exception made here, an exclusion. And it seems to say that, however, God has endeared faith to you and adorned it in your hearts. This is not a real exclusion from the previous part, that it's saying that even if you do this, but Allah has made, even if you do these weird things, but Allah has made the faith strong in your hearts and adorned in your hearts. No, this is talking about a different, so this is actually talking about two different groups. For those who understand Arabic and grammar, this is istisna munqati in a sense, right? So this has no connection to the previous part. It's a new idea that no, there are good people who Allah has adorned in their heart good iman and Islam and so on, so they don't make these kind of mistakes. May Allah make us of these kind of people. I'm going to tell you the story for the next set of verses. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was once riding a donkey, himar, and they were in one place, and suddenly the donkey started to urinate, release some water. You know what that means? Started to release some water. Have you ever seen a donkey release water? No? Okay. So, there was a hypocrite whose name was Ubay. Abdullah ibn Ubay bin Salul. He was a massive hypocrite. He was actually, the reason why he had so much anger in him is because he was going to become one of the leaders of Medina Munawwara. But after the Prophet ﷺ came, he lost his value. So he was very angry, but he used to show himself to be a believer because it was just better and more profitable to be that. But he used to undermine things and cause problems. So when this event happened, he put up his nose, put his hand on his nose and made it out like this is being foul, you know, that. So Abdullah ibn Rawaha radiallahu anhu, who's a great Sahabi and he's also a poet, right, he got angry and he said that wallahi, the urine, right, the urine of the donkey of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is much more excellent and beautiful in terms of its odor than even your musk. Right, it's much better than your musk. Why are you putting up your nose for, and why are you covering your nose for? So, in those days, they were tribal. So, these two people, they were from different tribes. So, each person's tribe came to their defense, and they started having a bit of a bout. They started fighting with one another. So, in order to how to resolve that conflict, the next set of verses are telling us that when two groups of Muslimin, two groups of believers, two factions, right, when they have an issue, what should you do? Rather than taking sides, what should you really do? Right? So that's the next set of verses. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَإِن طَائِفَتَانِ مِنَ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ قَتَتَلُوا فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا فَإِن بَغَتْ إِحْدَاهُمَا عَلَى الْأُخْرَى فَقَاتِلُوا الَّتِي تَبْغِي حَتَّى تَفِيءَ إِلَىٰ أَمْرِ اللَّهِ فَإِن فَاءَتْ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَهُمَا بِالْعَدْلِ وَأَقْسِطُوا إِنَّ اللَّهَ يُحِبُّ الْمُقْسِطِينَ إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Yet, if ever two groups of the believers fight one another, then set things aright between them. So, in a committee, in an organization, in a neighborhood, two groups of people, two families, they begin to fight one. They're both believers. You need to try to reconcile between them rather than make it worse. Right? But if one of them remains unreconciled and commits injustice against the other, one of them is the transgressor, then fight the one that commits injustice. Then go against those guys. Don't support them then. Because remember, in those days, the tribal way of doing things was you had to support your tribe and your family, even if they were wrong. Even if they were wrong. Unsur akhaka zaliman aw mazluman. Famous statement in those days. You need to assist your brother, whether he's the oppressor or whether he's the oppressed. So even if he was the oppressor, you had to support him. You come out, you take his side, even if he's wrong. The Prophet ﷺ changed that afterwards. He still made the same statement, but he took a different meaning. Because they got, when the Prophet ﷺ said this, they got a bit surprised. Why are you saying that? He said, the way you help, you have to help your brother, even if he's the oppressor, even if he's the one who's doing wrong. How do you help him? Stop him. That's how you help him. You don't help him by going along with him and fighting the other guy and helping him to wrong the other person. So the Prophet really cleverly just changed it. He said, you need to help your brother. If he's the oppressor, you need to help him to stop. And if he's the oppressed one, then of course you need to defend him. So that's the discussion here. That if one does commit injustice against the other, then fight against the one, go against the one that do injustice until the group reverts to the rule of Allah. And of course, if this is the Muslim leader, then he can use force. He can use force, right? Yet, so this would be related to us according to our status. If we don't have any force and of imposition and so on, we're not the police, then we just do our best through words and convincing and persuasion and so on. Yet, if it so reverts, then again set things aright between them. Meaning, if they mess up again and they start conflicting again, then set it right again between them with equity and be just, because indeed Allah loves those who are just. Indeed, all the believers are brethren. All the believers are brothers and sisters. Thus, set aright relations between your brothers and fear Allah so that you may be shown mercy. Historically, the Muslims, when they were the major rulers of the world and in different places, and even today in the different countries we have, one of the biggest problems that is being caused is no unity. And the reason for a disunity is that each group or country has been made to hate their neighbor. There's so many countries like that, Muslim countries. They don't see eye to eye, the borders are closed. And they're both Muslim countries. You can't go from one country to the next. Who's right, who's wrong? Just silly things sometimes. And that is the only way you can weaken, that's the best way to weaken somebody. If you want to weaken somebody, divide them. That's exactly what's happening. Now, the next set of verses, they are the middle set of verses. They have some really interesting guidance on some really interesting adab. So, let me read the verses and you'll understand from here the laws that we're talking about. Next verse, verse number 11.
يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لَا يَسْخَرْ قَوْمٌ مِّن قَوْمٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُونُوا خَيْرًا مِّنْهُمْ وَلَا نِسَاءٌ مِّن نِسَاءٍ عَسَىٰ أَن يَكُنَّ خَيْرًا مِّنْهُنْ وَلَا تَلْمِزُوا أَنفُسَكُمْ وَلَا تَنَابَزُوا بِالْأَلْقَابِ بئس الاسم الفسوق بعد الإيمان ومن لم يتب فأولئك هم الظالمون.
I'll take these verse by verse because each one of these, they mention a very specific, very important guidance. This one is, O you who believe, men shall not scoff at other men. Scoff means you speak in a demeaning tone about others. You speak in a sarcastic way about others. Do you do that to your brother? You don't do that, right? Okay, good. Do you do that? Does he do that? Are you two brothers?
Yes.
Yeah? Are you older than him? By how many years? Are you 2 years older than him or just one? Oh, he's older. Oh, you look so big. MashaAllah. So, men shall not scoff at other men, for those whom they scoff at may actually be better than them. By Allah, they may be better than you and your demeaning them and humiliating them and saying bad things to them. Nor shall women scoff at other women. For those whom they scoff at may be better than them. It's just wrong to scoff at other people. Right? Okay, a little bit of a joke may be understandable, but to demean somebody and look down upon somebody, that's a major issue. Just because I'm from a certain tribe or a certain country or a certain area or a certain ethnicity does not make me superior because I didn't even choose to be from that ethnicity. It's not something I designed. Allah just placed me there. Yes, if you have good qualities in your background, in your ethnicity, then thank Allah. But that's not a way because they'll have also some good points. We all have good and bad points. We all have a set of qualities and a set of challenges and weaknesses. Every one of us, right? So don't do that. And then Allah says, nor shall you slander each other. Make up stuff about one another. Nor shall you revile each other. Revile means you say bad things about one another and insult one another like that. Nor shall you revile each other by way of abhorrent nicknames. Meaning evil nicknames, bad nicknames you make for one another. When you're young, you do that usually, right? And some people do it when they're old. Now, you know what the worst part of a nickname is? Why I never make nicknames for anybody. I feel very bad, even if I make a joke about somebody, that it doesn't become a nickname. Let's just say that I made a nickname about you, right? In all innocence or whatever. You don't like it. And people picked it up. Is there any stopping them? Once five people pick that up, they tell other people, it does not stop. It's very difficult. Like if you make a name up about somebody and somebody heard it and he told somebody else. Now, even if you try to stop it, it's very difficult to stop. But every time somebody is going to use that nickname and the person who you made it about is upset by that, you're getting sinful. It's like this investment gone wrong. Right? It's just this investment gone wrong. That's why I'm very careful about what I say about somebody. Because, And I, subhanAllah, sometimes it could become ghiba. Once in my class, when we were studying Sahih al-Bukhari or one of the books, and our shaykh was sitting there, my neighbor, the person who sat next to me, was, I was the tallest in the class and he was the shortest in the class. And mashallah, we had a healthy competition in terms of studies. A beautiful brother, may Allah bless him. So one day he wasn't there. So the Sheikh said, "Who's missing?" I said, "So and so." I mentioned his name. I said, "Who's that?" I said, "You know, the short guy." I went like this. So the Sheikh didn't say anything. Then when my colleague came in and he sat down, then the Sheikh said, "Seek forgiveness from him because you backbited him." It's like, how did I backbite him? By saying that, because he may not like that, right? That I went like this by meaning he's short, right? So something similar happened between the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and Aisha radiallahu anha. She said something about somebody and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam told her. So one needs to be very, very careful because these are Quranic injunctions. They're to keep our society. Because if you notice, this is about maintaining society, maintaining communities, maintaining families, maintaining a cohesion between them. These are things that just mess everything up. Between families, this is what happens, and between friends. So then Allah says, right, do not revile each other by way of abhorrent nicknames. Woeful is the ungodly name after attaining faith. Thus, whoever does not repent from this. So, after you've brought faith, how can you be doing all of these bad acts that we've been saying you shouldn't do? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is discouraging them. Now, you're a believer now. How can you do this? This is not something that a believer should do. Thus, whoever does not repent from this, then it is these who are wrongdoers and godless in heart. Allah's always, remember, in every time Allah condemns somebody, right? He always gives a way out. He always gives a way out. He said, except those who make tawbah, except those who seek forgiveness, except those who make amends. Always, because Allah doesn't want to condemn anybody forever. He always gives a way out. Always. So he says, except those, you know, who make tawbah, fine, but woman lam yatub, whoever does not repent, then they're going to be the oppressors. Now the next part. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اجتنبوا كثيرا من الظن إن بعض الظن إثم ولا تجسسوا ولا يغتب بعضكم بعضا أيحب أحدكم أن يأكل لحم أخيه ميتا فكرهتموه واتقوا الله إن الله تواب رحيم. Okay, this is probably one of the most pertinent verses here. O you who believe, avoid much suspicion. Avoid suspicion. For indeed, certain kinds of suspicion are sinful. That's the first point here. Suspicion. What is suspicion? Let's just say that you came out of the masjid and there's somebody who you usually say salam to, you know the brother, etc. He came out at the same time, put his shoes on, there were a lot of other people, and he put his shoes on and he went. And he did not make salam to you. He did not acknowledge you. He did not acknowledge you. So, you now start thinking, he's got a problem with me. Why would, if you think somebody's got, you know, because he did not say salam to you and he did not look at you and smile at you, you think, why didn't he do that, right? Because he's got a problem with me, okay? Then you're going to think, why has he got a problem with me? Why has he got a problem with you? Then you're going to think back over the next, over the last few days, a week, oh, you know what, it's probably that day I said this or he said this or he's doing this. And you'll just create this whole story. Big story, mashallah, that you can write about. Right? And you then tell somebody else. So that person then goes and tells him. What is he talking about? Nothing like that. Oh, but you did not make salam to him that day. Which day? You know, last Friday. Oh, you know, last Friday, I was so busy that I prayed just about made it for Jumu'ah and I had to run somewhere for a meeting and I just wasn't even thinking correctly. That's it. There was no bad feeling. He just was busy that day. Now, as an imam, I've had this experience where one day somebody came to me and said, "Brother Mustafa, right, thinks that you don't like him." I said, "I don't have anything personal. Mustafa's a nice guy. He was actually my neighbor, right? I'm just making a name up, right? He was my neighbor. I've got no issues, nothing, no issue." So I started thinking, I said, "What's the issue? I have not had any issues in it. I don't speak to him on that kind of such formal, personal level that there could even go anything wrong, you know?" I said, "Why?" He said, "Okay, I'll find out." So he said, "Oh, because sometimes you come outside the masjid and you don't speak to him." So you know, as an imam, when you come out of the masjid, everybody wants to meet you, right? As soon as you come out, if you've been an imam, you'll know, you come out of the masjid and everybody wants to meet you. So what happens is that you're saying, "Assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum," right? You can't talk to everybody for 2 minutes because then everybody would be waiting. You know, like if I meet you and then I start talking to you, "Brother, how are you?" and everything, then everybody's waiting. So I'm a very fast guy. Usually I try to just get things done. So I was like, "Assalamu alaikum, brother, how are you?" You know. So it was one of those things. So you make this whole story up. But then that taught me a lesson that, look, I need to maybe show a bit more attention, because if I miss, I'm not going to be able to go and explain to everybody. So I better be careful. So I try to be a bit more, but still, you know, I try to be a bit more careful in doing that. And mashallah, there's some people, you meet them outside the masjid, they're retired people. So they'll hold your hands for 5 minutes and talk to you. So there's one brother in my previous locality, and he's a retired guy, mashallah, comes to 5 daily prayers, mashallah. And outside, "Salaamu Alaikum," and then he'll hold your hand and talk to you. And I need to get away because I've got something else to do. So then I started avoiding him. So I would see him there and I would say salam to him from afar. "Assalamu alaikum, assalamu alaikum," and I'll carry on, right? Then one day, I said, "Look, how long am I going to avoid this for? Because we have to educate." So I went, I mentioned his name, I said, "You know what? Mashallah, you have a lot of time. You know, mashallah, you have a lot of time. But others don't have that much time, and sometimes, mashallah, we make salam with you and shake your hands, and it takes, you know, 3 minutes." So I think he understood. Right, that, you know, we have. So I think then he became. Some people don't, they think it's good. There's one person I've noticed that when you make salam with him, he kind of holds very tightly and then he slides his hand out. Right? And he thinks that's cool. But I'm guaranteed there's going to be some people who don't like that. That what is he doing? You know, he's completely honest, you know, he's completely innocent. But it's just, again, different cultures maybe, you know, or something like that. It's just, how do you tell somebody these things? So the Quran is giving us these different guidances. So this one especially, I mean, we don't have too much time. Otherwise, we'd really open this up much more. But one of the biggest issues that causes problems between husband and wife and families is just bad thoughts. Just this suspicion. Suspicion. "Oh, she did not text me today while I'm at work. There's something going on. Maybe he's got somebody else. Maybe she's got somebody else." Allahu Akbar. And it leads to paranoia. I've had women, I mean, it could be men as well, but, you know, I've had women who will wake up in the middle of the night to go and check their husband's phone to see. They're literally mining for misery. "Let me find something to be miserable about." And some men are a bit weird. They do these weird flirting things, thinking they've got boundaries. So that's very wrong for them to do that. That's why we're told that you need to avoid ittaqu mawadi'at tuham, avoid places of suspicion. Avoid being in a place where you could be under suspicion. Because it's not right to create that purpose. "Oh, they should just understand." No, I mean, you have a responsibility as well, right? Once the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, after at night time, after Isha sometime, he was walking with one of his wives, Safiya bint Huyay radiyallahu anha. Now it's all dark and she's covered up and everything. So there's two Sahaba on the other side And they suddenly see him, so they started walking fast, right? As a, you know, let's ignore what's going on. I mean, Allah knows best exactly what the... But the Prophet ﷺ immediately, he said, "Ala rislikuma, wait, hold up. This is Safiya bint Huyay." Just so, they said, "La hawla wala," you know, they said, "We had no bad ideas." He said, "That's fine, but shaitan courses through the human being like your blood does. He's going to create. Shaitan will cause you suspicion. Who is he with? Is he with another woman?" That kind of an idea. So our job is that we don't be suspicious, right? Because most things don't even concern us. And the people who are involved in things, they should just avoid and be careful. And try not to do things that are suspicious. Do you think, do things that are suspicious? Okay, that's that point. Now, then the Prophet, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "Wala yaghtab ba'dukum ba'da." Next part. And do not backbite one another. Don't do ghiba. Don't backbite one another. Now, to make it, to show how bad backbiting is, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives a very graphic example. He says, "Would you..." Now think of this. What's your name? Abdul Rahim. "Would any of you like to eat his dead brother's flesh?" No. Exactly. That sounds... I mean, would you like to eat your living brother's flesh? No, right? Dead brother's flesh is even worse. Can you see how gross that sounds, right? "You would most surely abhor it," meaning you would hate to do that. But that's exactly what ghibah is. That is exactly what backbiting is. It's like eating their flesh. Because you're consuming them. You're saying something bad about them. It's like you're consuming them. There's a hadith that Imam Ahmad has transmitted in his Musnad, where two women kept a fast and they started feeling very, very hungry. Like so hungry that it's like, "I need to eat right now." So they sent a message to the Prophet ﷺ, "Can we break our fast?" Prophet ﷺ probably understood. So he sent them a bowl. And he said, "Vomit in here." What did they vomit? Not what they had for suhoor. They vomited fresh blood and fresh meat. So then the Prophet ﷺ said, "You guys were backbiting. You were backbiting." Now, you might say, if I backbite somebody, is the flesh going to come in my stomach? We'll try it. Backbite somebody and then vomit up and see what happens. That was just probably special in... that was probably a miraculous occurrence at that time, just to prove the point that don't... So backbiting, and what is backbiting? To say anything about your brother that they would dislike. Anything. Even making a face or doing anything with your body that they would dislike, like making... That is, even if it's true, even if it's true, it's still backbiting. Yes. The only time you're allowed to backbite, the halal backbiting, is... the guy's conning people. He's cheating people. So you need to tell people, "Look, this is it." Or, for example, somebody comes and asks you for a marriage proposal for somebody and you know that there's going to be no compatibility. So you're allowed to just divulge and do just enough ghibat, you know, enough backbiting, right, if you want to call it that, that would just give them the right information. You can't now tell them the whole history because that's not relevant. You have to be very, very careful about this because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this in the Quran. And then, just to finish this off, says, "You would most surely abhor that, so fear Allah indeed. God is all relenting and mercy giving." That's always, as I said, always Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about tawwab. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks a way out. Indeed, Allah is all relenting and mercy giving. So if you've made a mistake before, ask forgiveness. Because Allah is forgiving and mercy giving. And I think we'll just do the last verse to finish this off. يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسُ إِنَّا خَلَقْنَاكُمْ مِنْ ذَكَرٍ وَأُنْثَى وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلَ لِتَعَارَفُوا إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلِيمٌ خَبِيرٌ. O humankind, indeed we have created all of you. Now this is like a collective verse to bring it all together. and say why you should be careful with one another, why you should treat people with respect, one another with respect, is because, O humankind, indeed we have created all of you from a single male and female, Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam. Moreover, we have made you then, yes, now you're different. We have made you into peoples and tribes, so that you may come to know one another. And indeed, the noblest of you in the sight of Allah is the most God-fearing of you. Indeed, Allah is all-knowing and all-aware. Now, Allah tells us the wisdom behind creating people different to one another, even though we're all from one, Adam alayhi salam and Hawa alayhi salam. Because throughout the world, people have different cultures, different things they eat. Some people can eat chili and some people can't eat chili. Now, if I, being a typical Indian, have food that's chili, and then I invite some Syrians over, or people who don't eat chili, right? Without considering that, the food's going to go to waste. They're going to be crying, right? They'll take a few bites and then they're going to be crying. They're going to be sweating. So if I know that you come from a certain culture, I can try to cater for that. I can try to cater for your norms. I can try to cater for your sensibilities and your culture. It makes a difference. Once in Medina Munawwara, there was a local grocery store. I went to buy something and I tried to look at people and try to understand where they're from. It's just some personal thing that I like to do. So I couldn't place this individual. I couldn't place him. So I said, where are you from? He tried to avoid the questions because he probably gets this question all in Medina Munawwara. There's hundreds and thousands of people all the time. So he says, I'm just from the land and I'm from the earth and I'm a Muslim. And I said, no, I want to know which country you're from. And then finally, I persisted and he said, he's from Mauritania. Now, I'd just been to Mauritania before that. So as soon as he said that, I suddenly started the Mauritanian greetings. They do like a 5-minute greeting when you meet somebody. Iyaka labas, iyaka mu'awadin, iyaka bil khair. They just like repeat these words over and over again, right? And as soon as I did that, his face just lit up, beamed. And he's like, oh, you've been to Mauritania. And that's it. He's like, take it for free. You know, take your purchase for free. People are, mashallah, they're just amazing, right? The other day I told somebody that in the masjid, he's one of the guys who was listening. I said, you're from Afghanistan? I've been to Afghanistan a few months ago. And mashallah, he got so excited. Right? He got so excited. People get very excited, alhamdulillah, because that's how you connect with one another. And now, for those who, the final points about the tribe, right, which is very, very, very interesting. So, Allah says that we created you from Adam and from one single set of parents, right? But then we made you into separate tribes. Now, I just want to show how tribes are very important. They were for the Arabs. But many other cultures are losing it. They don't even have a tribal surname anymore. They just take their father's first name as their surname, which is a bit strange, to be honest. A surname is your family name. It's what you are known as, that, okay, you are all the Khans, right? You're a Khan, right? Yeah. So you're all the Khans. You are all, what's your surname? You have no tribal names at all?
No, we have a tribal name.
Oh, you do? Yeah, what is that? Huh? Oh, that's the coolest Haqs.
Yeah.
Oh, that one. Okay. Yeah. All right. What about you?
Zabari.
Zabari. MashaAllah. The Zabaris. Right? Yeah. And Kim, what's your surname?
Ephraimson.
There you go. MashaAllah. My name is Mangera. Right? Mm-hmm. It's a surname. So you understand. Oh, I know some Mangeras. You know, like, I know them. I understand who they are. Because tribes have certain qualities or challenges or weaknesses or issues. So you know all that kind of stuff. Now, I just want to share this with you because I think it's really interesting so that you understand this a bit more. Allah says, وَجَعَلْنَاكُمْ شُعُوبًا وَقَبَائِلٍ. What's the difference between shu'ub and qaba'il? Right? So shu'ub is the plural of sha'ab. Today, sha'ab just refers to like community of people. But really what sha'ab refers to is that is the highest tribal, that's kind of, you can say, the mother tribe, right? The mother tribe is the Sha'ab. Then that's the Ansar. They were the Aus and the Khazraj. They were actually from one tribe, from Banu Qayla, right? But if you look at the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's tribe, right? So the main head person and the overall arching name, that is what you call the Sha'ab. Okay, the qaba'il then is the second level, the qabila is the subcategory of the Sha'b. It's a subcategory, the second category. Okay? Now it doesn't stop there, right? After that you have Amair or Imara. So if that divides further, they become Imara. Okay? That one you don't hear used so much. Okay? Then after that, you have Butun, Batnun, Min Quraysh. Batn, the stomach. So then you get a further fourth level subtribe called the Batn. Right? They're the Batn, right? Then after that, you get the Afkhad or the Fakhiv, which means the what do you call that? The thighs. That's it's kind of almost like making it into a human being-like style, that it becomes further subdivided into the Fakhiv, right? That part of the tribe, right? And then Fasail, Fasila, that's a subcategory of the Fakhiv, right? So, if you know the family tree of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, then to take that as an example, the highest level there, Khuzaymah is the Sha'ab, right? Kinana is the Qabila, Quraysh is the Imara, Qusay is the Batn, Hashim is the Fakhidh, and Abbas, if you use Abbas, the uncle of the Prophet ﷺ, he becomes the Fasila. And the purpose of this is so you can get to recognize one another and your understanding and your cultures, and we can be sensitive to that. That's one of the benefits of that. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us that ultimately you're all from one, but yeah, you do see differences in color, style, languages and so on. That's just the worldly aspect of it because of where you come from, where you live, what you eat and so on. But ultimately you're still from the same mother and father. So don't be racist. Don't look down upon one another. If you've got a good quality in your tribe, alhamdulillah, thank Allah for it. But don't use it to look down upon somebody else, because they're probably going to have some really good points in their tribe as well. So with that, we're going to stop here because our time is up. There are about 4 or 5 verses left on a slightly different subject, but alhamdulillah, we've covered 2 of the main categories of subjects of this verse, of this surah. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accept, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us all with the Quran and illuminate us with the Quran. Let's take any questions that you have. The point of a lecture is to encourage people to act, to get further, an inspiration, an encouragement, persuasion. The next step is to actually start learning seriously, to read books, to take on a subject of Islam and to understand all the subjects of Islam, at least at their basic level, so that we can become more aware of what our deen wants from us. And that's why we started Rayyan courses, so that you can actually take organized lectures on demand whenever you have free time, especially, for example, the Islamic Essentials course that we have on there, the Islamic Essentials Certificate, which you take 20 short modules. And at the end of that, inshallah, you will have gotten the basics of most of the most important topics in Islam, and you'll feel a lot more confident. You don't have to leave lectures behind. You can continue to leave, to listen to lectures, but you need to have this more sustained study as well. Jazakallah khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.